morning. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews this morning. And this season, I really felt like the theme that's on my heart is really pretty much what Lisa was just sharing for a little bit, just a few moments ago, the faithfulness of God and the consistency of His love. How many know He never, ever gives up? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me get in the Word or I'll start preaching way too early. We're going to begin at verse number 7 of the book of Hebrews. Verse number 7 said, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you hear His voice." Everybody say today. See, a procrastinator is somebody who won't take now for an answer. How many know there's some stuff God wants to do right now, today? And about 6 times for the next couple chapters, the Holy Spirit will say today. We are always saying one of these days, some glad morning, we're about to. But God was saying there's some stuff that you need to understand is available to you today. He was saying that to them. They didn't have to spend as long as they did in the wilderness. They could have entered in a whole long time before they did, but they could not call it today. And I want to talk about a little bit today. One of the reasons, probably 2 things about it that they did not enter in. And see if we can preach from that. Next verse, bring me up the next verse on that. "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the wilderness, in the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always..." This is the part that really caught my attention. I think one of my last messages of the month that we sent out was called, "They do always err in their hearts." I want to talk about what I believe was the error of their hearts. "And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I think it's interesting that he calls it an evil heart. He calls unbelief an evil heart. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the confidence, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Is that the end of it? You could go just a little further. Yep. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" That's probably far enough. We could go into the next chapter of Hebrews, but I probably can kind of communicate a little bit of this. Let me just take my time this morning. The book of Hebrews to me has been a book that I really, over the last half of last year, really the Lord began to just develop and open in my heart. Because it's a book, the word itself, Hebrews, means the crossers over or the overcomers. And I believe that the word of the Lord in this season is that it's overcomers. But how many know in the book of Revelation, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony? How many know it's not based again on human effort or strength, but it's based on what he's done and my identification with it and standing in the reality that that's true about me. Hallelujah. One of the things I want to say to you is that Hebrews to me is one of the greatest treaties, I believe, of New Covenant truth of any other book, maybe other than Galatians, maybe Romans has a great deal with it. But Paul was writing, I think it was Paul, it could have been anybody. There's a lot of dispute about who wrote it. The Holy Spirit penned it. That's good enough for me. But the book of Hebrews was really written about 30-some years into the New Covenant, and these Hebrews are being tempted to go back to their old religious ways, and they are tempted to go back to Judaism, and they have literally been almost the same amount of time, almost a 40-year transition period, coming out of the old covenant and into the new covenant, and they are like the first generation of those that came out. They are all whining and complaining and tempted to go back. Now, one of the things that they're tempted to go back to, one of the things I need you to see is that if you look into the next chapter of Hebrews, I'm not going to turn there, but in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, what he begins to describe to you is that the promised land in the new covenant is not just a piece of real estate. And it's not heaven. It's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he tells them that they didn't enter in the first time because of unbelief. But they also, he says to them, that although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth, they did not enter in because they didn't take the word and mix it with faith. They did not believe the word of the Lord to them, that what God said was going to happen, would happen, would come to pass. So how many of they couldn't call it today? It's always one of these days. I really think that, they're sent to me, especially the older you get, the more there becomes an urgency of the purpose of God. You know, to me, again, the promised land is not just God promising me a piece of real estate, but, you know, there's a lot of stuff that God has promised a lot of us. And how many know that we need to stand on the promises of God? Sometimes, you know, I was thinking the other day, and I posted on Facebook, and I noticed that, you know, that it went, it's been really shared a great deal. But I was just thinking about, you know, the Lord, Lisa actually said something about this last Sunday. It really struck me, and I wrote a note down. But the angel of the Lord appears to Mary, and he says to her, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Now, how many know what a message of grace? You are highly favored. And man, something struck me in my spirit, and I posted it on Facebook the other day. Sometimes favor don't look like favor. Because while the Lord said to her, "Hey, you're highly favored," you know, you almost want to, if you get that kind of prophetic word, kind of buckle your seatbelt a minute. Because favor didn't look like favor. How many know the first thing happens to her is she finds herself great with child. She's being called an unwed mother, and her boyfriend she's engaged to is about to dump her. Her family thinks she's nuts and not wants the rabbi to talk to her about thinking she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about here. I mean, no, favor don't always look like favor. And then the next thing you know, she's with Elizabeth, and I appreciate what Lisa was saying last week. Sometimes when you're going through some stuff that don't look like favor, you got to get with somebody else that's carrying the same kind of promise you got. And so she went up to Elizabeth, and I'm sure even Elizabeth, sometimes you could go through some stuff, but if you go through it by yourself, it gets even worse. But how many know when you can find somebody going through some of the same stuff or the same dealing, or God's saying the same thing to you that he's saying to somebody else, it kind of gives you a little bit of confidence that maybe I'm as crazy as I thought I was. And if I am crazy, maybe there's some other crazy people like me. There's sometimes I say to my wife, "Are we crazy and everybody else normal? Is everybody else crazy and we're normal?" You know? Anybody ever feel like that? Hallelujah. And but you get around some people just as crazy as you are, and the first thing you know, something began to happen in the womb of Elizabeth where she hadn't felt that baby move for a while, but all of a sudden the promise that didn't feel like it was moving, anything was happening, began to leap in her womb at the salutation of what God was saying to Mary. And how many know it still don't look like favor? I don't know about you, but I'm not sure it would look like favor if I'm up in years. I mean, you think about Elizabeth and Zacharias, and Ben ain't had no baby, and all of a sudden you got used to this life without no baby. Joyce and I absolutely, absolutely adore our grandbabies. There's just nothing like them. Matter of fact, my favorite gift I got this week was this right here. Ellen gave that to me. It says, "I love you, Pap, with all my heart." She told me, she said, "If you put that in your pocket, Pap, anytime you doubt it, just rub it." And I told her, I said, "That is my favorite gift of all." And I got some big hugs and kisses, and, you know, just blesses you. How many know what I'm talking about? But we, you know, I'm, as much as I love them, we love having them there, we kind of enjoy this empty nest syndrome a little bit, you know. Somebody said, "Well, you know what happens? Your kids grow up and leave." Well, let me just tell you what happens. They do leave, but they come back and they bring other people. And if you're lucky, they only stay a little while. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got lost in what I was saying. I got all wrapped up in the whole. Yeah, there you go. You're exactly, that's where I was headed. You could hear that coming. Hallelujah. But when you get up in age, because we're not old yet, but I can tell you right now, it would not be good news to me. If Miss Joy said to me, you know, I'm not sure, you know, like Sarah at 90, I mean, 88, Sarah at 86. Mom would have to wait another 10 years to get pregnant. And I promise you, if somebody walked over there and prophesied over my mother, you're going to have a baby when you're 86, she would rebuke you and send you right on to the house. And then not only that, but the husband was 99 years old. And God's promise was still in operation. So I'm not sure that looks like favor. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Then she ends up, so you've got Elizabeth, Mary in the same situation. They're involved in something that's never happened before. And, you know, much as you want to try to tell me, I mean, still to this day, I was watching something on CNN, was running a special on, like, Finding Jesus. And I thought, you know, for CNN, you know, to run it, you know, one right after the other, looping, and they were talking about how Jesus had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, and there was a few hints of it in the Gospel of Philip, which never made it to the canon of the Scripture, by the way, and he had this special relationship, and Peter and the apostles were jealous of her, and it's like, you know, Jesus could have some kids out here running around, and I mean, it's just all kinds of liberal ideas about stuff like that, you know, and so, you know, there's still scandal. Or hear what, there's still scandal that surrounds stuff. Yeah. All these years later, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Mary just, you know, still being scandalized. Yeah. And then she ends up, you know, by the time she's ready to have this baby, favor don't look like favor because you can't even get a room in the inn. You're about to give birth to the King of the universe, and you're going to give birth in a manger in a stable. That don't look like favor. Come on, somebody. I said it don't look like favor. And then wise men come, and that looks like favor. Because they show up with laden with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And let me just say this to you. The wise men probably didn't show up to a couple of years later. Really, you know, we have it all because we put it all in the Christmas story. So we have three wise men, and we have three shepherds, and we usually do that because we only have three or four guys that are young guys in the church that'll put on a towel on their head and a bathrobe, and then they show up with a knapsack, you know, of gifts for him. We're going to, you know, like gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we come with our little knapsack full of gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, and then we're going to play our drum for him. Of course, that's not in the scripture either, but it's because we're rumpa-pum-pum, because we're so broke, all we can do is play the drum for him. That don't look like favor either. But it looked like favor when these kings show up because they bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So now it looks like we're going to be blessed. So she gets highly, I mean, all of a sudden, you see, well, you know, see, I think that, you know, when a king came, and we don't know whether it was three. There may have been, they were looking for him and following this star for a long time. And when a king came to honor another king, he would always bring him a gift, like the Queen of Sheba. When she came to see Solomon, she brought him a $52,800,000 offering just in gold in that economy. That economy. That's not counting the spices and donkeys and horses. Touch somebody, say, that's a pretty good offering right there. Touch somebody else, say, that looks like favor there to me. I personally believe, it doesn't say how much they brought him, but I personally believe they brought him enough wealth for his family to flee into Egypt and live while Herod's trying to kill all the male children and then to run a 33-and-a-half-year ministry with 12 people on staff. And one of them's a crook. And nobody's missing the money. That still look like favor. Come on, somebody. But how many know it don't look like favor when the next thing you know, when the king finds out about it, he ain't happy about your favor? I mean, there's always somebody that ain't happy about your favor or your success. Hallelujah. I've got a few thorn in the fleshes right now. I've got somebody, I don't know who they are. I don't even know these people, but they have written TBN about me over and over again. They're telling them I'm a false prophet. I got a letter this week. They always forward me the stuff that comes to them. And this is the second time, but this woman has called our lines, and she says, it will be my mission, sir. My mission in life will be to destroy your ministry. And I'm thinking, change the channel, lady. You are a false prophet and a false teacher, and you know, you are deceiving people. She writes to TBN, do you know what this man is teaching you? I ought to watch his program. TBN forwarded me the letter with a thank you note and a gift from TBN. So thank you very much for telling on me. But everybody ain't happy with you. How many know what I'm talking about? And sometimes they ain't happy if you have some success. Because everybody don't think that they ain't happy about your favor. Come on, somebody. Then this morning, Joyce said, you might all take a look at your Facebook. There's somebody on there that's really... I just mentioned I was going to preach at my home church this morning. I was excited about it. And there must have been a fight broke out on my Facebook. And this guy has been doing this for, you know, a little bit. Anyway, I said, I finally got to blot him out, you know. I'm going to have to blot his name out of the book. I'm going to have to block him from posting. You can say whatever you want to on your page, but you're not going to hijack mine and tell my friends what you think about me, you know. If you don't like my message. And it's always amazing to me. People want to fight over stuff that they can't even find. They don't even know where it's at in the Bible. It's amazing to me, people talking about they want to fight that we are up under law, but ask them to quote the Ten Commandments. They can't even quote the Big Ten. And if they can, they don't know what chapter they're at in the Bible. Well, y'all don't want to help me preach here this morning. I'm just talking about sometimes favor doesn't look like favor. How many know when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his mother had to stand there and weep for him? This don't look like favor. But how many know the reason was because she had brought her focus into the finite moments of when it don't look like favor, but failed to see the infinite moments of eternal redemption that would come, that she had been truly favored to give birth to the Son of God. Come on, somebody. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this or not, but I don't know how favorable it would be for God to turn over the responsibility to you to parent his child. How would you like to... I saw Morgan raise her hand there this morning. It's probably a fun raising her little boy, but if you knew this is the Messiah, it's kind of a heavy weight. You know, it'd be kind of a, okay, Lord, do I whip your kid or not? I mean, do I say no to him? I mean, you know, what's this all about? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, think about that. Think about sometimes what we are, you know, what we don't realize, excuse me, is that the temporalness of a lot of stuff we're going through wants us to define the fact that we're under the favor of God or not under the favor of God, when we need to take our focus out of the immediate circumstance and look at the big picture of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and even takes the things that don't look like they're good and turns them for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The one thing you need to make sure you understand in your heart is that when God is for you, he's not against you, hallelujah, that even when it doesn't look like favor, God can turn what even looks like your enemies into your favor. I've learned even sometimes with the conflict, and you know, when you, of course, you know, with you know, having a public platform, you've got people that love you and hate you, and that changes on a daily basis. The people that love you now hate you tomorrow, depending on what you preach. I found out no matter what you preach, somebody going to love you, somebody going to hate you. It's like politics. Come on, somebody, help me a little bit. But the reality of it is that sometimes you got to get past the momentary, what it looks like, and you got to look to the big picture, because God's got a purpose, and everything even that you're going through, and sometimes the circumstances, it may not seem like they're great and glorious, is not God not in love with you, it's God caring enough about you, come on, to sometimes not let you have your way or enabling you to keep on doing what you've been doing. Well, I'm not getting very far this morning. I need to get to a few more scriptures, but I was thinking the other day that even love sometimes don't look like love. You know, Jack was talking to me the other day, because Jack works a lot with Celebrate Recovery. And he was saying to me, you know, about if you have an addict in your family, that if they're happy with you, you're probably enabling them. I might all say that again. If they're happy with you, you're probably enabling them. Because love sometimes pulls the plug and says, I'm not going to allow you to continue in the way you're going. So the circumstances that you have created are not necessarily God judging you or him not loving you. It's just, I'm not going to bail you out this time until you learn what you need to learn. Hallelujah. Sometimes, come on, they'll tell you when you deal with Celebrate Recovery and some of that stuff, sometimes the best thing you can do is leave them locked up in jail. It might save their lives. Not pay their house payment. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? And, you know, that's on a lot of levels. But sometimes love don't look like love. And I remember, you know, I can remember my wife especially. She would, at times, because she, a lot of times she had to discipline the boys all by herself. But she would cry thinking, I am a horrible mother. because sometimes she was strict and sometimes she was doing things that, you know, these boys don't like it. But today they rise up and appreciate and love and actually raise their kids. And a lot of the ways they've seen her do exactly what she did and pray them through and ask God to touch them and deliver and anoint their cars with oil. I'm telling you, there's power in prayer. I feel like preaching a little bit. And as fathers and mothers, just like our God is a heavenly Father, sometimes you got to pray over some situations. Sometimes you may not be able to, especially when they grow up. You can't make this decision or force them to do that, but you still got the power of prayer. And I can tell you one thing, this woman would anoint their shoes with oil. She'd anoint their bedrooms with oil. She'd pray over their cars. Hallelujah. And they probably got in them cars and wondered why I can't act like I thought I could act like. Come on, I could just tell you she prayed away some bad relationships and some, you got to stand in the gap sometimes and pray and believe God. Come on, somebody. I can only tell my story or whatever we come from, but the background that we come from, it sure didn't look like favor when we were going through back when we were younger. And the stuff that we walk through to get where we're at today, a lot of times people see the success and think it's a magic wave you want. But sometimes it's the favor of God that's bringing you through some stuff that doesn't look like favor when you're coming through it. But when you come through it on the other side, see what God does is he's done something that's worked a character and something inside of you that would never, you see, I'm going to tell you, your greatest test is not in your failure anyway. Your greatest test is in your success. And if you can't handle the failure, you can't handle the test. But if you can handle the failures and you can handle the times when you're walking through something, it'll make you more compassionate when you see somebody else walking through something. Come on, somebody. And let you be able to minister with compassion, you know, and sensing need and knowing how to minister to people and knowing how to hear the voice of God. Because sometimes, like I said, sometimes love doesn't mean you do everything everybody thinks you ought to do. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's letting them grow up. It's letting them mature. It's hard to stand back, especially when you've got the power. How many know God's got the power? And he can fix everything with a wave of a magic wand. But how many know there's more at stake than this? Because it's just not the finite moment of what we're passing through, but it's the infinite of what eternity will hold and what effects we'll have for generations to come. Hallelujah. I was thinking about even Moses, who the Bible said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of missing the mark or sin for a season. He chose leaving the plushness of Pharaoh's palace that was easily coming to him. He was the heir apparent to the authority of Egypt and could have simply said, well, when I get the throne, I'll turn the people loose. But he realized one day while he was out in the field and he saw an Egyptian beaten and afflicting a Hebrew, what was in his destiny began to rise up in him. And he said, I was born to be a deliverer. I can't live like this. I can't live in the plushness of the palace when I was born to be a deliverer. And so he chose to live in tents. Come on, somebody. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than he went on a 40-year camping trip with 3 to 6 million people that don't want to go camping. That don't look like favor. Hallelujah. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Sometimes it don't look like favor. Hallelujah. Now, I bet you there's times when Mary turned around and said, highly favored. I'll just take favor, thank you. But this highly favored, see, you know, that's what the grace really is derived from, a word that means the unmerited favor of God. So sometimes grace, you know, I think sometimes we have reduced the gospel, and let me just say that, let's see how I can say this right. We have reduced it to a materialistic gospel. We don't think we're favored or blessed. Because everything we do, especially in the American gospel, is measured by how much it seems like you're blessed materially. And I do believe God wants to bless us. There's no question about it that poverty is part of the curse. We've been redeemed from sin, from sickness, from poverty, and from death. And I can tell you this, man, I've been poor. And I don't know that I've been rich, but I can tell you one thing, I like being blessed more than I like being poor. I sure like that a whole lot better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I got to tell you, being poor made me appreciate the blessing of God. I can tell you, every time I get in a car that's decent enough that I know I can make it home, man, I thank the Lord for it. Because I can remember preaching the gospel in cars. I had to hold them in gear and sunroofs that were open. I can remember stopping at gas stations and digging in seats to find a dollar's worth of gas because they didn't give any offerings in the meeting. And we just, Joyce and I and our babies, trying to get home and dig around, find a dollar's worth of gas. I can remember her having to hold the car in third gear while I held the sunroof shut. Transmission slipping coming home. But I can tell you, every time I get in one, come on, they're still under warranty today. I don't care how mad you are at me for it. Come on, somebody. I'm thanking God for it every time I get. I thank God every time I walk on a jet. Thank the Lord every time I walk up on an airplane and say, thank you, Lord, that I can walk right up here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, you know, and I just thank the Lord for that. I mean, those to me are things that came along, that've been a long time coming, but I praise the Lord for it. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the blessing of God, but sometimes it doesn't look like that in the finiteness of the moment that you're still under the favor of God. But what you might have been favored to do was touch somebody else's life, to change somebody else's destiny, to change somebody else's future, to minister a word in season. I'm not getting where I thought it would this morning. Hallelujah. But you know, last year, not this year, but last year when I was coming home from Halifax, Nova Scotia, and I got a stent in my kidney and I've had a stent in my kidney for 3 months and I'm just trying, my last meeting of the year, we're just trying to get home. And man, I'm at an airport and they canceled the flight. I'm only in Philadelphia. I'm thinking, dear Lord, if I had a car, I'd drive home. You know, of course, I post on Facebook, you know, I'm stuck and stranded. Of course, you get the religious people come by, well, God must have a purpose, you know. And you're like, and you know he does, but you just want to write back, say, I just want to go home. Yeah, you know, God has a purpose for you, but you ain't living in planes, trains, and automobiles. Hallelujah. But sure enough, man, you know, the Lord, you've heard me tell the story. I went to that train stop. I said, well, I'm going to take the train home. I never take a train. I've never took a train. I would never thought about in Philadelphia in the middle of the night taking, first of all, the public transportation or whatever you call the, you know, the metro or the rail or the subway, whatever it is, to get on that, first of all, would never thought about it, and then go down to a train station, buy a ticket to Washington, D.C. so I can get in my car. And so all of a sudden, I'm at this train station, and this man that's there that you've heard me tell the story about it, but I get there, and man, I'm sitting there waiting. I bought my ticket to go on a train, go home, and I hear this guy over here. I can't hear you. You know, I don't hear really good, period, especially out of my right ear. But man, I hear this guy talking almost halfway across the train station. He's clear back at the exit, and he's talking to his wife on his cell phone, telling her, look, you know, when I got here, I got off the train, I got robbed. Somebody stole the watch my son gave me that he brought me back from Iraq. And when I woke up, I was in the hospital, been robbed. All my money was gone. They found out I was in the fourth stage of pancreatic cancer. And he said, I've been here all day. I haven't had anything to eat. All I need is $10 to get on the train to get home. But, you know, he said, I went and talked to the train conductor, and even though I got robbed here, it was because I was on the street. They won't even give me a ticket I believe it was New Jersey. And man, I tell you, the Holy Ghost hit me, you know. One of the moments when you know this is, all of a sudden it's like you wake up and think, I don't take trains. I don't get on the metro. I stay overnight and take the next plane in the morning. Or I rent a car and go, you know. And here I am in the middle of the night in a train station. And here's this man, and the Holy Ghost hits me and says, this is a divine, I sent you here because this man needs a touch from God. See, I feel the Holy Ghost now. And I walked off. I said, did I hear you right? He said, what do you mean? I said, you need $10 to get home? He said, yeah, that's all I need. I said, man, let me buy you a ticket. Let me get you something to eat. I said, but more than that, I believe. I said, sir, I don't ever take trains. I don't do this. But I believe God sent me here tonight because he wants to heal your body. Hallelujah. That God may send you someplace that don't look like you're under favor, but somebody else needs some favor. Oh, somebody help me preach a little bit here. And see, I really believe that as this year comes, our focus needs to shift even from a me to a kingdom mentality where the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I believe you're going to hear the kingdom of God being a great emphasis, especially this year, and his righteousness. And then all these things are added to you. In other words, you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business.
And let me tell you, let me say something, especially in the American church, our priorities have law. And I don't mean this legalistic, but I was reading some stats yesterday about people, I mean, about evangelism, and especially when it comes to touching nations of the earth. And we're planning on doing some international stuff as much as God allows us to do this. You know, we've turned some down because of just the financial burden of it. But the reality of it is the nations of the earth are calling. And I started looking at some stats and some statistics, and it was said about how very few people have ever, you know, went across the sea or supported going across the sea. It was like only like 2 or 3%. And said most people, not only have they not gone across the sea, they've not went across the street to talk to anybody about Jesus in their life. And I'm not talking about you've got to be a religious preacher. I'm talking about sometimes we just need to let our light shine, and what we've got is really kind of good news. And I understand why some people don't. It's because what they've been taught is the bad news. It's always the bad news about God. But I'm telling you, we got some good news, man. We've got some good, that God is not mad with you. He's mad about you. He refused. He said, I'll die. I refuse to live without you. Hallelujah. We got some good news. And really, I thank the Lord for the gospel and the message that we're preaching, because it doesn't take your life. It gives you back your life, and it gives you a quality of life, because Jesus didn't say, I came to get you a ticket out of hell and a trip to heaven after you lived in 70 or 80 years of misery. He said, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. I came to give you a life, not just after a while, but in the kingdom right now, because the moment you got born again, you got resurrected, you passed from death to life. You got eternal life right then. Not just when you die after you've been miserable. Come on, somebody. You got a life right now that's the life of the age. It's eternal life. And Jesus described eternal life not just as a length of time, but as a quality of life, knowing God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm just not sure people really know God the Father. They've got images. Images. False images. False idols that have been created by doctrines of men that have misrepresented God to the point that people run from him rather than run to him. No wonder the prophet Isaiah would say things like this: his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That when you see him, there's no beauty that you would desire him. That's what Isaiah said about him. And I believe that they're talking about what was taking place in his passion when they crucified him. They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. Pieces of rubbery mucus hung from his face where religious leaders spit on the King of Glory. His armpits looked like bowls of blackberry jello where blood was clot. He's naked, hanging in front of the world, and it don't look like favor. Come on, somebody. And I know they were talking about that, but I also sometimes think that they're talking about how that we as religious people have so misrepresented the image of God that when people see him, there is no beauty that they would desire him. But the writer of the Song of Solomon gets a hold of that. He said, but he's altogether lovely. Hallelujah. So I don't know about you, but I want to make it my business to preach God big. I want to make it my business to preach God good. We say cliches like God is good, and the people repeat all the time and all the time, God is good, except the bigger I preach him and the gooder I preach him, the madder people get. I just believe he is good, and I believe he's good all the time. And everything he does, everything he is, has good in the center of it. Hallelujah. And you got to somewhere lean back and trust that today a God who cares enough about you, even sometimes to not bail you out, is not doing it because he's mad or punishing or angry. He's doing it because he loves you too much to leave you like you are in the condition you are. Hallelujah. And he wants to develop something that will bring you into a quality of life where the life becomes the light. The life is the light. And we got strange concepts. I used to think when we were growing up, you know, especially classical Pentecost, when we thought you're letting your light shine. You know, back at, I can remember preaching especially, and I almost want to apologize every time I get up, especially to women who are abused so much under religion. Because we thought they were letting their light shine if they had their hair in a top knot or a beehive and no makeup. I used to tell people my mother had a PhD. I said, what's that? I said, Pentecostal hairdo. She an educated woman. She had a PhD. Because back in them days, that's the only two kinds. You couldn't cut your hair. you couldn't wear makeup. And they all said, well, you know, what a testimony this is that this woman has a glow on her face. No, that's not a glow. That's a shine from not wearing makeup. That's exactly what it is. And a little makeup will help any old barn look good. Hallelujah. I know I'm preaching all right here. It might help somebody's marriage. I don't know. Hallelujah. I've told my wife years ago, I said, hallelujah. I said, whatever costs to keep looking like that, you don't even have to ask me. Here's the MasterCard. Don't leave home without it. Hallelujah. Now, she informed me a little while ago that it was costing me a lot more to look like that, but nevertheless. But, you know, what it's done is rob people of value, self-esteem, and being able to feel like I'm, you know, see, the gospel doesn't take that from you. So what we thought was, when we see somebody like that, we go, what a light they are. That life that they're living is the light. No, it wasn't a light. That says to me, if you're going to serve Jesus, you got to look bad, you got to be poor, and anything that's fun has got to be a sin. I'm not getting where I need to this morning. Hallelujah. But how many know the reality of it is this life is the best life on the planet? See, I got to tell you, man, I'm telling you right now, listen, if I did not believe there was an afterlife, I would still do this. I said, because this is the best life on the planet. And you, maybe what you value is different than what I value. But I thought, even as our families met together for the Christmas holidays, the thing that holds us together is the fact that Jesus has been central in our lives. That we've sought the kingdom first. And no matter what roller coaster rides of problems you go through, there's still a bond. There's still generational later. There's still an ongoing. And if I'm determined for it to continue in the generations that I raise. Because if Jesus is first. See, we sometimes I think as we talk about seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things are added to you, we forget that all these things are the fringe benefits of a kingdom priority. Am I making sense to you this morning? I mean, just the things that you don't realize that are in your life or not in your life. There are things I see people go through, I can't identify with it. I don't understand it because I've never, you understand what I mean? Well, families and things that they go through because I've never experienced or seen that. And I'm thankful for that. Yes. Not saying that at all ignorant. I'm in arrogance. I'm saying that in praise and worship to a God who has, there's certain areas and ways you walk in your life that just automatically keep you from certain things. Yes. You know, the weeping and wailing, and as my buddy AJ calls it, gnashing of teeth. Because he's hooked on phonics. Is none of those scriptures, when you read them in context, are dealing with when you die and go to hell. You'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing. None of them. But we've twisted it to be that's what it's about. No, the weeping and wailing is because you're in darkness. There's some area of revelation that's robbing you, that's giving you grief, because the moment you come into a revelation of Jesus, he begins to wipe tears from your eyes and you start to move away from mourning, because Jesus said, if you've been under this old covenant and you've mourned, you're blessed because you're about to be comforted. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is what? It's not pie in the sky or a trip to heaven. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. It's located in the Holy Ghost. And that's not just for after a while. There is an after a while. But how about let's get something in the journey right now and get some tears wiped off of some folks' eyes, some weeping and wailing and gnashing. Come on, let's eliminate as much. Here's my philosophy. Avoid as much pain as you can. I mean, even a dog will learn by repetition. Help me, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We had, you know, when we had dogs, we had a wireless, or, you know, one of those wire fences, invisible fences. And you had a few of them that was kind of hard-headed. And you know, you had some of them that was easily trained. You take them, show them the flags, and shock them once. When they come to the edge, they won't ever go to the edge again. They'll know exactly how far they can go and not. But you got some of them, I had a few of them that was hard-headed. It's like, well, the pain's worth it. If I can get past the pain here, I know that if I can break through. Come on, somebody. And how many, but how many know you get enough pain somewhere, you're going to realize, listen, if I keep doing the same stuff I've been doing and get the same results next year at this time, maybe I need to quit breaking the fence and start to learn what God's trying to do in my life. And because he's not trying to rob me of having a good time. He's trying to give me a quality of life that's sustainable. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? That it's not way out in my distance. Come on, somebody. I'm amazed at how people, I'm not getting, I'm going to get all my scriptures, so you just kind of forget about that. You can tell I hadn't preached for a while, right? Hallelujah. I'm amazed at how people, a lot of times they'll come to, they'll get in trouble, man. Come to the house of God. Because where you're going to run, that's where you ought to run to. To the rock that's higher than you are. They come to church, man, they'll get, then all of a sudden their marriages get better, kids get straightened out, they ain't in trouble no more. And a year and a half into it, all of a sudden they're mad about something. You know, and first thing you know, it's easy not to be in the house of the Lord. And then their children become the victims. And they're back in that same pain. And then they come back in, they get straightened out, God bails them out, back out they go. What are you saying? I'm trying to tell you, save yourself the pain. Because there'll always be something somewhere you don't like. And while we don't believe everybody has to be in our church, I do believe you ought to be somewhere in the house of God and make that a kingdom priority to make a commitment to a local church and to the life. And not just to the local church, but a commitment to, you know, to pray with your children when you're praying over food. To sit down and talk to them about what the gospel is and let it be part of your life. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? It's not just a Sunday deal. Hallelujah. I hope this isn't coming off legalistic. I'm just trying to tell you it's going to save you a lot. I'm trying to save you some pain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the reality of it is that the gospel will give you a quality of life, and that quality of life is what becomes the thing that becomes attractive to people. If the best we have, I was thinking about this the other day, you know, I always read stuff that I don't want to preach when I'm on this holiday stuff. You know, I read the deep stuff that you don't want to leak too much information about. But I was thinking the other day, if the best we have to get people to come to Jesus is come to Jesus, or he's going to toast you forever and eternal burning hell. Is that the best we have? I mean, is that really, does that really attract you? It's like the all... standing somebody up saying, okay, I hate to pick on Jim, but he's sitting right here. Jim, it's like Jim is Jesus. But that's not picking on you. That's been you. You look like Jesus. But if I have to tell you, it's either Jim, it's either Jim or an eternal burning hell. Something must really be wrong with Jim. I mean, if I had to pawn him off in this fashion... I mean, we've made the, and so then we're held hostage by a God. So it's either him or I'm going to torture you. Is that the best we have? See, somehow I don't think that's really what the gospel's about. I think Jesus is so good, and that the problems you're having ain't Jesus putting you through them. It's Jesus coming to you saying, are you done yet? How much pain can you take? Come on to me, son. In other words, the door's open. For God's sake, quit breaking the line. But, you know, come on, some of us, I don't know. I know this is going to be shocking to most of you here. I'm about to reveal something. I was the strong-willed child. Hallelujah. My mom always said, if you can't listen, you got to feel. And sometimes, if you just shut up. How many know what I'm talking about? But sometimes we're going to break the line anyway, and God is standing back saying, look, everybody keep blaming me for your pain, but you're highly favored. It ain't me causing your pain. It's your deception and darkness that's causing your pain. And the moment you realize that, you'll stop blaming God and stop running from Him. Here's one thing will help you. See, here's the problem. We have made God the source of our pain. That's how we preach God. He's the source of my pain. And every time I come to Him, He takes something from me. And sin is the source of my pleasure. And we've got it exactly opposite. So we run from God, we run to sin. But the moment we realize what's causing our pain is the moment we really say, listen, I'm going to run from that and run to the source of my pleasure, because if I seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things are added to me. Let me just show you this real quick. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, I believe it is. I'm going to cut through a lot, Carlin, just because I've preached too long already. Hallelujah. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's start about verse 20. I probably told you verse 26 or 27, but if you go up about, if I can give you the time to go ahead and go up there to verse 20. Hallelujah. I still want to talk about the error that was, I believe, in their hearts. And when the son asketh thee, no, I would need chapter 1, Deuteronomy, verse 20. Chapter 1, Deuteronomy. And then we'll come down through those verses. Deuteronomy. I call it the book of Donoronomy. Chapter 1, verse 20, Deuteronomy. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Next verse. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now watch, look what he said. Behold, thy God has set the land before thee. This, I really believe this is the word of the Lord to us. God has set the land before us. Whatever you want to call the land, I think, boil it down, Hebrews 4, it's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is really just coming to a place of trust in what He's done and living out of that. But we could call the promise land a lot of things. We could call stuff promises and things that you're looking for in your life. But here's God saying, listen, what are you waiting on? Go up and get it. Go. I told Arlene made comment to me this morning, but my phone will start to ring. It's already starting to ring. But preachers will start to call me right before New Year's. And what they're doing is they're looking for something to preach. But they'll ask me, what do you think the Lord's saying for this year? What do you think God is going to do? And I always tell them the same thing. Absolutely nothing. I think he's going to do exactly. He's already done everything He's going to do in the finished work of Jesus. I think the question is, what are you going to do with what He's already done? It's always standing before you is an open door. I mean, in God, it's always the eternal now. It's always the Holy Spirit saying, today. What are you going to do today? And He said, listen, it's yours. Take it. Possess it. Go up and possess it. I don't know about you, but I want to possess some stuff. Yes. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Next verse. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they'll search out the land and bring us word again by what we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it up, brought it down unto us, and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God does give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents. This is the verse I'm after. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. How many know this verse to me, when he says in Hebrews 3, they did always err in their hearts and they've not known my ways. This is the error that was in their hearts. They thought the Lord our God hated us. Now, I got to ask you, what would make you think that? Now, see, I can tell you at the very beginning of the wilderness journey, I believe it is in Exodus chapter 20, God comes down to them. They just crossed the Red Sea. They just came out. They've got their pockets full of gold from Egyptians whom they spoiled. God brought them out just like He said He would. And the Lord came down and said, I want to make out of you a kingdom of priests. I just want to have a personal relationship with every last one of you. I'm going to make a kingdom of priests. I want to speak to you face to face and we'll have a relationship. And the people, when God came down on the mountain, here's what the people said to Moses. We're afraid of him. See, here's where the error begins. We're afraid of him. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And the people said, you go talk to him and you come back and you tell us what he said. And whatever he says to us, we will do it. So the people forfeited a personal relationship with the God who was in love with them for a religion that was based on rules. And God, that is the moment God gave them the commandments. He said, if you want that, and you think your approach is based on that, then here's the rules. And the people said with one voice, we will do it. And if we do it, it will be our righteousness. Wrong answer. Because how many know your righteousness is as filthy rags? He wanted to give you righteousness as a gift. What God was looking for was restoring relationship he had in the beginning with Adam, where he just walked with him in the cool of the day. Can I tell you? See, one of the things I've got to tell you, if there's no other message you ever got from my dad's preaching, it was this. Know the Lord your God for yourself. Read your Bible and know the Lord. Think for yourself. I got to tell you, man, that saved my life a lot of times. You hear where I'm coming from? I tell you what, I thank the Lord for that, for knowing God and knowing the voice of God, because there's a whole lot of voices. You know, I hope this don't come off like it sounds like it's arrogant, but in just the latter part of last year, I was invited and made a part of an apostolic council on eschatology, which is the study of last things, because of all the work I'm doing, especially from television. I got the attention of some pretty, it's a worldwide organization of apostolic council on eschatology. And so I was involved in one of the first FaceTime. It's like a video teleconferencing where the hard questions are asked. And I got to tell you, man, I left that thing being real encouraged, because I thought I would go there. I was a little nervous about, you know, my abilities in the Word and what I knew. But I left there, and I'm not saying this arrogantly, because there's other areas and fields that I need some help in. But I left there answering their questions rather than them really adding to me. And so I left there with a real confidence, saying, you know what, that gave me the boldness to say, hey, if I can sit with these kind of guys and hold my own. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? Educated, learned men, you know, respected people in all kinds of fields, and be able to answer some questions, then I thank the Lord for being able to, when I was, come on, made to read my Bible. When it was a rule to read a couple chapters. Come on, somebody. I'm glad I read them couple chapters. I'm glad I developed a relationship with Jesus, so that whenever people say, this is okay and that's not, something in you knows God. What I'm saying, listen, we don't want to forfeit a personal relationship. What most people want is they want to come to church and have a relationship with the church or a bunch of rules. If you keep these basic rules, you get to go to heaven. It's bigger than that, folks. Am I making sense to you all? It's God saying, listen, I'm not even concerned about the rules as much as I am. I want to have fellowship with you. And the people said, but I'm afraid of him. You talk to him. Whatever he tells you, we'll do it. But see, I don't know if you're talking to him or not. Because a lot of people tell you they're talking to God. They ain't talking to God. Hello? I mean, I've had to literally challenge some folks that God told me to tell. I said, well, you go tell God to tell me. Because I'm on personal relationship with him. I'm not saying that God can't give a prophetic word. Are you hearing? But you better know what God said. It's coming off maybe too strong here this morning. I don't know. I'm just saying a personal relationship. But the people said, here's what they said. Here's the error that's in our heart. Because the Lord our God hated us. Because that's the error. See, faith, they couldn't mix the word with faith. Faith works by love. And if you don't know you're loved, you can't trust that person. By faith, especially when I'm talking about God, faith, when I know God loves me, when I know my best interest is, come on. Don't make me pull my little coin out of my pocket here that Ellen gave me. When I know I'm loved, come on, somebody. Hallelujah, we got a sign on our wall that and Ellen had a little shirt on last year, said, who needs Santa Claus? I got Paw. You better believe it. Come on, somebody. Because what we love, how many know we love them? And faith works by love, and you can just trust it. Now, I know some of us have been manipulated by people and things, but I'm talking about God, who doesn't have love. He is love. Who your best faith works by love. When you know, and if God, who did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him? If he didn't hold back his son, what makes you think he'd hold back his blessing, his provision? Hallelujah. Love never fails. Stronger than death, the Song of Solomon says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Love never fails. God doesn't just have it, he is it. There's only a few things God says he is, but he says he is love. And I started thinking about this. Listen, here's the focus. He talked about, I sent the spies in to come back with a report. And the majority came back and told you how bad it is over there. They came back and told you how many giants there are, how thick the walled cities are. The sons of Anak are over there. I don't know if that's Anakin Skywalker or not. I mean, God just told them, go over and spy it out, and two of them come back. Listen, I'm telling you, it depends on what you're hearing, where your faith is at. You know, we're trying to preach a positive message in the middle of everybody else crying, the sky's falling. And it's catching on. But it's not popular. You would think people would just jump up and down at the possibility that this thing may not have to get worse, but it can get better. Just the possibility of it. And the reality of it is, man, that, hallelujah, people are like, don't you see how big the devil is? Don't you understand what ISIS is doing? Can't you figure out what the economy's about? And we sit around and talk about that. We just probably spent a couple $1,000 on Christmas. And we talk about the good old days when gas was 25 cents a gallon, but we didn't have 25 cents to buy it. What he's saying, I'm saying, we need to take our focus off of how bad it is and start to count our many blessings. Because the two spies came back and says, listen, they're all coming with the sons of Anak, the giants there. It's thick. And Joshua and Caleb come back and said, you ain't going to believe how big the grapes are. He said, me and Caleb had to put a stick between us and carry them on a staff because the grapes was big as pumpkins. And guess what? They were not the majority. What he said, I'm telling you, I believe the gospel of the kingdom is coming on the scene now. That's saying we can take it. We can change our world. Come on, somebody. We can change our world simply by wanting to. Listen, it's organic. It starts in your home. It starts with your children. It starts with you. It starts with your finances. You change the world, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. If it's the kingdom in your house, it's the standard you set in your. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? You can change the world that way. You know, and again, I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but here we are, a little country church in the middle of West Virginia in a small town. And we really are having a global effect. Hallelujah. If I could just get you to look beyond and get a big picture here, not your finite favor, don't look like favor, but infinite. Come on, if you just got married, when your kids and your grandkids and your children's children, come on somebody, are touching the nations of the earth. Can you see the big picture? How do I get there? One step at a time. You start by getting up on Sunday, bringing them to church. I know that sounds like it's too not deep and profound or not maybe a great prophetic word for the New Year's, but I'm telling you, it's the practical how-to that turns stuff around. The moment you make one step towards God, he makes another step towards you. And don't ever mistake his heart, because they erred in their hearts because they misinterpreted the heart of God and said, because the Lord our God hates us. If I was God, I'd stand back and say, what made you think that? I mean, was it when I opened the Red Sea and you walked over on dry land? Is that when you thought I hated you? Was it when I told you put blood on the doorpost of your house and everybody around you is dropping dead except you left there with your pockets full of gold? Is that when you thought I hated you? Was it when you came across the Red Sea and you needed some heat and I gave you a pillar of fire that every day is there? Is that when you thought I hated you? What about the cloud I gave you by day that kept you from being scorched by the sun? Is that when you thought I hated you? How about when you moaned, whined, complained about you didn't have nothing to eat? And angels delivered manna on your yard, and the miraculous hand of God showed up every morning for you. Was that the time you thought I hated you? What about the rock that followed you? You were in the desert, and a rock is stalking you with water gushing out for your cows and your kids. Was that when you thought I hated you? The only thing that's caused you problems is your rebellion. Not my heart. Don't misunderestimate or mistake my heart, because it will always rob your faith. Don't you ever. Come on. I thought about the disciples. I'm closing. I'm not going to get to everything I thought it would this morning. On the ship, and the wind is blowing. Jesus is in the boat. Touch somebody, say, Jesus in the boat. Touch somebody else, say, it may not look like he's in the boat, but he's in the boat. And the wind got contrary. Because sometimes there are opposing things. And the disciples began to be afraid, and they went back, and here's the error again. They went back. They woke Jesus up. Now, see, I can see people in a panic. I have been there myself. When you're going through something, and God ain't saying nothing. Not a prophet, not a peep, not a word from the scripture. If God ain't saying nothing, you need to resort to the last word he told you. And the last word he told him is get in the boat, go to the other side. So if God ain't said nothing more, he's still going to get you to the other side. I wish I could get some help to preach in here. If I had a Hammond organ, I'd hurt myself for the next 10 minutes here. Hallelujah. Are you hearing what I said? Come, if God ain't saying nothing, resort. Come on, default to the last word he told you. He said, get in the boat, boys. We're going to the other side. Hallelujah. And if he ain't said nothing further, it's because he don't have nothing further to say. Same word I said, same word going to happen now. We're going to the other side. Hallelujah. So they went back and woke Jesus up. Here's the deal. Lord, here's the real part. Don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? See, they misinterpreted his heart. Don't you care? God, you don't care about me. Listen, don't ever misinterpret God's heart. Hallelujah. And just because your destiny might be deferred or delayed, don't mean it's denied. Hallelujah. And so Jesus comes up on the front of the ship, and he begins to remind, he said, oh, ye have little faith. And he begins to rebuke them because their faith had to work by love. And he starts to remind them about how he just fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and how many loaves did you take up? Don't you care, Lord, that we perish? He said, now just a couple minutes ago, maybe an hour and a half ago, y'all brought me 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. How many people did I feed? 5,000, not counting women and children. You didn't go to McDonald's. You didn't go to Golden Corral. I did it with 5. What makes you think I don't care? How many baskets did you take up? 12. That's one for each of you. That's a miracle for your pocket. Oh, you want? Y'all didn't hear me? It's a miracle for your pocket. Hallelujah. Because if you ever forget, don't you ever forget, don't you ever forget that I love you. Hallelujah. Jesus hanging on the cross, it don't look like favor. But he reared back and spread his arms and said, I love you this much. Stand on your feet all this place. Don't you ever think, don't you ever think. Don't you ever let the error get in your heart. Hallelujah. That God says he doesn't care about you. Don't ever let that get in your heart. Hebrews 12 said that
they had fear and trembling, and they said that if so much as a beast touches the edge of that mountain of Sinai, which is old covenant law, if so much as a beast touches, and I heard the Holy Spirit said to me, he said this to me, tell the people, then stop touching that mountain. Stop taking people back to that mountain of fear and stop touching that mountain. And sometimes I think we're guilty for looking for something we can touch, handle, feel, smell. They were looking for the sights and sounds. I could preach another hour and a half just on this, but they were looking for the smell of the burning sacrifices. They were looking for the pomp and ceremony, the procession of the high priest into the temple. They were looking for the lighting of candles and all of the ceremony. But in the new covenant, it shifts and says, this is not about something you can touch. It's not a building in the Middle East. It's not a palace somewhere else where you have to get there and touch it. You've come to something that's not tangible in the sense of what you can touch. Stop touching the fear. Stop touching the mouth that says stay away. And draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I believe when we make the kingdom our priority, everything falls into place. It's almost like gears starting to mesh. When we purpose in our hearts and ask the Lord for a grace even to help us in those areas. Faithfulness in our relationship with the Lord. Faithfulness in pouring into our children. Faithfulness in giving. Faithfulness in serving. Faithfulness in going when God says to go. You know. Seek first the kingdom. I really believe that's the word of the Lord for this year. And all these things. It'll be the year of all these things are added to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning. I know you care about me. Hallelujah. I know you care about me. So, Lord, I just right now, I commit my heart and I ask you for a grace to help me. See, this is not meant to be a condemnation or you got to double your efforts or try harder. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is let the Lord set the priority in your heart, where your heart is. That's where your treasure is, where your heart is. Everything functions when the heart gets right. Sing it, Beth. Hallelujah.
I will proclaim that he will forever reign.
If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, it would be a good way to start the year. Is with inviting the kingdom into your life. The altars are open if you feel the Lord drawing you. We don't ever want to be a place where there's not an availability to receive.
Sing out his praise, I will proclaim that he will forever reign. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord, for he that he will.